The sermon is preached on the second Sunday before Lent at the Pro-Cathedral Church of Holy Trinity, Brussels, at the Principal Eucharist. The readings are Genesis chapter 1, Romans 8, 18 to 25, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. They have requested a sermon longer than our normal sermons, which they have received. And there is also an afternoon sermon, which will be sent by a separate email. I wonder if any of you remember the great Franco Zeffirelli film on the life of St. Francis. There is a simply wonderful scene when Francis goes to Rome, to the Lateran Palace, to petition the Pope, played, of course, by the great actor Sir Alec Guinness, for permission to found a simple, poor community of men and women who could gather round Francis in prayer and acts of charity for the poorest in his local society. Francis's father was a wealthy cloth merchant who had sent his son off to the Holy Land as a noble crusader. He returned from there badly wounded and very sick. It's while he is in recovery that he has his conversion to a new way of being Christian, a different way to his wealthy upbringing. It also means that Francis has some good connections. So he uses a fellow former crusader, now a lawyer at the papal court, to write the petition for Francis in the very best of jurisprudential Latin. Francis's turn comes around. He is ushered by his lawyer friend into the audience chamber, passing armed guards as he makes his way. He kneels before the Pope, who is seated on a throne some dozen or so steps up. The great papal tri-corona, the triple crown, hovers majestically over Sir Alec Guinness's head. He is, of course, Pope. To left and to right of Francis are rank upon rank of cardinals, archbishops, bishops, archdeacons, abbots, and ecclesiastical lawyers. They all know inside out the protocols of the papal chamber. They look with disdain and incredulity on this petitioner, dressed in a simple, rough habit. Francis unrolls the scroll, revealing the text he is to read out. He starts falteringly reading the Latin words, but his heart is not in it. He rolls up the scroll and, in place of the text, he starts to say, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor..." Bedlam ensues. Hierarchical papers are strewn in every direction. Red hats and golden mitres are knocked off in the scuffles that follow. Screams of abuse are levelled at Francis. There is panic everywhere. Francis is removed physically from the chamber. As the melee recedes, all eyes turn away from the doors through which Francis has been dragged towards the papal throne. The Pope is standing, his right arm raised high, his finger pointing upwards. His face looks as if the Pope is in some sort of shocked trance. The chamber follows the line of the Pope's finger towards the ceiling of the chamber, and there above him painted is a great mural on the roof of the apse. It is Christ, depicted as he so frequently is in ancient art, and still so in orthodoxy, as the Pantocrator, the ruler of all. By those few words of Francis, the Pope's heart, mind, being had been reminded and redirected towards the very core of the Christian faith, Christ. Francis is found, brought back into the chamber, and the rest, as they say, is history. Francis and his order have been an essential element in reminding the church that she is a sign of the kingdom. In today's gospel reading, this Christ, whose words are repeated by Francis, tells us of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. We are directed to what matters, to the very core of our faith and our confidence in Christ. God sustains. God is good. God sees what he has created and sees that it is good. In the goodness of this creation, Jesus advises that we should not worry. No worries about what we should eat or drink. No worries about our clothing. It would seem that this is great news. Well, it is great news. If you know where your next meal is coming from, or when you might have your next glass of wine, or a glass of Westmalle triple beer. Great if you wake up on a February morning and wonder which cardigan and jacket to wear out to the work that keeps you employed comfortably at least 5 days in a week. I sound like I'm describing myself, and maybe some or many of you. How does the message sound if you have none of these basics to sustain your life? This is the real challenge to all of us, because Jesus, as he so often does, is pointing all of us not to some carefree utopia, nor to some esoteric heavenly dwelling place, but to the kingdom of God, the kingdom we pray for every time we pray our Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If we are to be directed by Jesus to this kingdom through his two lovely picture images of the sparrows and the lilies, then we are to picture a kingdom of freedom and of beauty. Freedom and beauty. This means there is no place in the kingdom for the oppression, insecurity, and exploitation of God's people. No room for the ugliness of hunger, privation, and fear. These are not characteristics of the kingdom. They are, in fact, its opposite. And we are bound by faith and compassion to do all we can, individually and corporately, to eradicate those things that obscure the beauty and freedom that God's will is for his creation. I am chaplain in Athens, with an oversight for all the Anglican congregation in Greece. Greece has been for some years now at the forefront of the tragic issues that accompany migration and asylum seeking, in the main part people trying to flee from forms of oppression and ugliness in their own home countries, to find that oppression and ugliness manifests itself everywhere. Their choices are not like many of ours. It is often a choice between the devil and the deep blue sea. Greece is a premier destination for summer holidays. Many will fly to Athens, and from this great city, they take ferries from the port of Piraeus to some of the most magical islands you can imagine. Among such islands are Samos and Lesbos, for example. On both these islands, alongside local inhabitants and tourists, there are huge populations of migrants and asylum seekers being held in camps that are bulging at the seams. The authorities cannot cope with this, and at camps like Moria Camp, there are frequent outbursts of violence as migrants respond to the poor treatment that they receive and the endless waiting for their asylum applications to be processed. North of Athens, there is a huge camp at Rissona, miles from shops and public transport. It's a converted military camp, and instead of 800 residents, which it was built for. It is up in the many thousands. Syrians, Afghans, Iranians, Iraqis, Sudanese, Somalis, many more, all held in camps or seeking to survive with no legal papers, living in the shadows of Greek and Athens life. Please remember also that this crisis emerged in Greece just as it was going through a terrible financial crisis, with austerity measures that were draconian by comparison to other European countries. In tandem, Greece was trying to cope with harsh measures, making their own citizens desperate, as well as the huge influx of refugees from Syria and migrants from other failing or oppressive regimes. There are so many tragic stories of human suffering and privation that would be quite impossible to share with you. Instead, I'd like to share with you just a few aspects of the way in which the Anglican Church of St. Paul in Athens has been participating in the Christian response to many of these challenges, to share with you some of the partnerships that have emerged, and to say a sincere thank you to the Congregation of Holy Trinity Pro-Cathedral in Brussels. Through these partnerships, I believe that there are glimpses of the freedom of the sparrows and the glory of the lilies as they engage with the kingdom. With our very small and limited resources, and as a minuscule Anglican presence in a vast ocean of Greek Orthodoxy, we have established partners through whom we channel our limited resources. Our principal partner in terms of size and extent is Apostolie. Translated, this means mission. Apostolie is the NGO, not-for-profit organisation, established by the Archdiocese of Athens to respond socially to the challenges imposed on the Greek population and the pressures of refugees and migrants. Apostolie provides a programme that feeds over 1,000 people in central Athens every day of the week, 52 weeks of the year. They have established a home for the elderly, in particular those with dementia, as the state makes no provision for those suffering from this. They run programmes for Greek lessons, a service for refugees to be united with family members already in other European countries, and many children's services. Apostolie have just requested from us at St. Paul's Anglican Church in Athens about 2,000 euros to help provide for children's clothing. As it happens, Holy Trinity Brussels, for several years now, has sent 2,000 euros to St. Paul's to use for social purposes. I have sent some links about Apostolie's work for the Holy Trinity Brussels website. Another organisation we have partnered is called Hestia Hellas. Hestia was in Greek mythology the goddess of the fireplace, the hearth, representing the warmth and the security of the home. Hestia Hellas has been offering psychosocial support to those suffering from conditions such as PTSD. There is no state provision for this. They offer also music, art and drama as therapies, and crucially a child-friendly space so that parents can access the other services without having to worry about their children being cared for. The head of the child-friendly space just happens to be my wife, Lynn, who volunteers there 2 full days per week. It's challenging work, as the children are Arabic, Turkish, or Farsi speakers. Child play and the freedom of continuity and security allow the children a little stability in the chaos and uncertainty of their lives. Lynn can tell you of children who run to hide if a door accidentally bangs closed, or who will scream with fear as they cover their ears. There are 30 or so children in the sessions most days of the week. It's staffed and run by volunteers, and Hestia has no real budget available for this crucial work because of the costs of counselling and operational costs. Hestia is not primarily a Christian organisation, though its two directors are Christian. However, I'm glad to share with you that all volunteers at Hestia have to complete the Level 1 safeguarding procedure operated by the Diocese of Europe, and all senior leaders will be completing Level 2 safeguarding with a diocesan trainer in the late spring. This is a huge step forward in Greece, where safeguarding is not as high on the agenda as it is elsewhere in Europe. There will be more information about Hestia Hellas on your Holy Trinity Brussels website. Apostoli and Hestia are part of the mix of partnerships that have been created with the local Anglican Church and the Diocese of Europe. You may remember that Hestia was recently a recipient of one of Bishop Roberts' appeals. And crucially, up until last year, it was also a partnership with USPG. USPG made it possible for us to fund our parish deacon, Christine Sakali, to be our outreach officer, working with our partner organisations and building up influence. When that funding came to an end, the burden of her payment has fallen to our own local small church council. It costs €5,000 a year to employ Deacon Christine for 8 hours per week. Now, there's a sell pitch for all of you, but her work is vital. Through partnerships over 3 years, something in the region of €350,000 has been directed towards Greek-based organisations. For this reason, among others, the Anglican Church is held in high esteem by Apostoli, Hestia Hellas, and the Archdiocese of Athens. And recently, I was invited to join the board of Hestia Hellas. So, to Holy Trinity Brussels, our heartfelt thanks. Thanks to your mission committee. Thanks for your vision. Thanks for your consistency. And thanks for remaining faithful to the demands of the Kingdom of God. We can't do everything with your contribution, of course. And we would go mad if we even thought that we could try. In Athens, we must remain focused and strategic in what we attempt. But I hope through your generosity, there can be, for some people, some glimpses of freedom and of beauty. In this glorious gospel passage, Jesus presents to us the demands of the kingdom. It is when we truly respond to those demands and offer food and drink and clothing, then indeed we will not have to worry about such things, because they will be granted to us. God indeed knows the need, but we have to learn how to be the co-workers with him in his creation, and he calls his church to be a sacrament of the kingdom, a sacrament of freedom and of beauty. Thinking about that passage from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God looks on his daily creation and sees that it is good. It is when we attend to the kingdom that God will be able to see what is done in his name by us, and he will see that it is good.
Amen.